Of all the titles of Jesus, and there are many of them, as we saw last week, the one I think that's maybe most precious to the believer is that he is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He shepherds his sheep. He's concerned for his flock. And so he cares for them, and he feeds them, and he protects them, and he searches for them, and he binds up the broken. There has never been a more tender and caring shepherd than Jesus. Never. Look at what he says here, starting in chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand, and he's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? What John is doing here is he's again unfolding the beauty and wonder of Christ. There is no one who will care more for your soul than Jesus. There is no one. And so this morning we want to look at Jesus, the true shepherd who gives abundant life. What Jesus is doing here in this passage, he's contrasting himself, the true shepherd who gives life, to the false shepherds who bring destruction. Now, in the context, we've already seen this. Jesus supernaturally had healed a man on a Sabbath day who had been blind from birth. The healed man, remember, when it was then brought before the Pharisees, the religious authorities, the shepherds of Israel, and they questioned him about how Jesus made him well. And when the man insisted that Jesus had to be from God, the religious leaders publicly rebuked him and they threw him out of the synagogue. The false shepherds are ruthless with the sheep. They're ruthless. That's contrasted to Jesus, who took pity on the man, who healed the man, and then later found him and revealed himself to him. And the man believed who Jesus was. He believed he was Lord and he worshiped him. Why? Because he recognized the voice of the true shepherd, and he followed. Jesus is not like the false shepherds. They devastate God's people. He's the true shepherd who gives life, and he gives it abundantly. And so Jesus uses two images here that distinguish him from false shepherds. He's the true shepherd of the sheep, and he's the door of the sheep, the door to the sheepfold. In other words, he's the doorway to abundant life, abundant blessings. And both of these illustrations What they put forth is the majesty and uniqueness of Christ. He's like no other. Let's look at this. First, to reveal that Jesus is the true shepherd, he gives a picture of what a true shepherd looks like. And that's verses 1 through 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. In this passage, you got to remember something. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. When John wrote this, there was no chapter division here. Jesus had been dialoguing with the Pharisees, and they had asked him a question in verse 40. We are not blind too, are we? And Jesus responded, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. And then immediately Jesus starts giving this image of a true shepherd to distinguish himself from them. I'm different than you. This is what you're like. And this is what I'm like. And what Jesus is doing in this little figure of speech, as he calls it in verse 6, on this picture of this shepherd and a true shepherd and a false shepherd, he's giving a picture of what just happened in chapter 9. Here's what you're like. This is how you treat the sheep. This is how the true shepherd treats the sheep. Let me distinguish them for you. Now, the Pharisees would have been very familiar with this imagery of shepherding. In Israel, shepherding sheep was very common. It was a regular part of their everyday culture. And after grazing in the fields all day, the shepherds would bring their sheep to a sheepfold where they would be safe for the night. They would put them in this sheepfold, this pen, for the night. And in this case, several flocks were being kept together here, and a doorkeeper was hired to guard the doorway, to guard the gate into the sheepfold, to make sure no one who was unauthorized could enter. Only the shepherds could enter. That's only people who could enter. The true shepherd, who was recognized by the doorkeeper and recognized by the sheep. And then the shepherd would call his sheep by name and lead them out for their good. He would lead them out to feed them and water them. That's contrasted here to the false shepherds who enter the sheepfold without going through the door. They climb up by some other way. Jesus says they're simply thieves and robbers. They have come to harm the sheep, to brutalize them. And so he's giving this contrast. Now, later, Jesus applies this parable to himself, saying in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. This is a picture of me. So this is a picture of Christ in distinction to the false religious leaders, the Pharisees. But we're going to see something else. It's also very applicable to all true shepherds of God's people. He's giving a picture of what all true shepherds are supposed to be like. Now, notice how he begins. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. Again, emphasizing the importance of what he's about to say. You got to listen to this, he says. Listen up. There's a contrast between the true shepherd and the false ones. Now, the Jews would be very familiar with shepherding, as I mentioned. But they also would be familiar with this imagery of God using this to describe his people and the shepherds of Israel, the leadership of Israel, because that was used throughout the Old Testament. And sometimes God would even call himself the shepherd. So this imagery is very clear to them. This is not only they see it in their culture, but it's all through the Old Testament, where God would compare his people to sheep and his leaders to shepherds, or himself the shepherd. And you have Psalm 23, you have Psalm 28, Psalm 70, all kinds of different passages. But maybe the most important passage in the Old Testament, and maybe even the one Jesus was thinking about, is Ezekiel 34. So let's turn there. Ezekiel 34. Here in Ezekiel, God denounces the shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders, for how they were brutalizing his people. And he gives this imagery of sheep and shepherds. Notice this. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. He's talking about religious leaders, not real shepherds. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Isn't that your job? You feed the flock. Instead, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you've not healed. The broken, you've not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you dominate them. They are scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. So here God is severely denouncing the religious leaders because how they treated his flock. They were using the flock for their own benefit. They're feeding themselves instead of feeding the flock. Instead of caring for the sheep, they're fleecing the sheep. They're slaughtering them to eat and devour. They're clothing themselves with their wool. Instead of helping the weak and sick and binding up the broken, instead of searching for the lost, they're lording it over them. They're using force to dominate them. Instead of protecting them from danger, they let them be scattered and become food for every beast of the field. I mean, what a picture. And so God has a word against the shepherds. Look at verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock has become a prey. My flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Man, it's severe, isn't it? I'm against you. I'm taking this personal. 6 times God says, this is my flock. These are my sheep. You're messing with the wrong people. Don't you love that? You're not going to mess with my sheep anymore. I'm going to put it into it. It's over with. And he's going to deal with them. And then God insists that he himself will shepherd his sheep. He himself. Notice all the personal pronouns starting in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. So here's God. I think at least 13 times he uses I and my. I'm going to do this. He's determined to shepherd his sheep for himself. You have failed. I'm removing you. And I'm going to come shepherd the sheep myself. Now when you get to the New Testament, you see the way God does this. He does this by sending his son to shepherd his sheep. Jesus does all these things, doesn't he? He seeks the lost. He brings back the scattered. He binds up the broken. He strengthens the sick. That's what Christ does. This is a description of God's shepherd and how he's shepherding his people through his son. He is the good shepherd. And that's what Jesus is claiming back here in John chapter 10. He's the good shepherd. He's the true shepherd. He's not like the religious leaders who simply take advantage of people. As a matter of fact, when you read through the New Testament, you see at his birth, it was announced that the shepherd had come. Matthew 2. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So it was announced at his birth. The shepherd's here. The shepherd has come. Peter describes Jesus as the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And the chief shepherd. The author of Hebrews says, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And Revelation tells us that Jesus will continue to shepherd his sheep for all eternity. Revelation chapter 7. The Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Oh, he's going to shepherd us forever and bring us to the water, the living waters, the waters of life, where we will drink our fill. Praise the Lord. Huh? That's our great shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd. He enters through the door into the sheepfold, and he's recognized by the doorkeeper, and he's recognized by the sheep as being their shepherd. He's not like these false shepherds. And as I said, we have a picture of this in the previous chapter. Jesus, the true shepherd, has compassion on a man born blind. And you got to remember, being born blind in that culture meant he was a beggar. That's how he lived. His entire existence, he begged off people to sustain himself. It also meant he was looked down upon as a sinner, because in that culture, they believed that the reason he had been born blind was either because of his sin or his parents' sin. And this was affirmed by the religious leaders when they told him, you were born entirely in sins. That's what his religious leaders told him. That's what his shepherd told him. You're born in your sin. So he was looked down upon simply because he was born blind. Now contrast that to Jesus. He sees the man. He sees the heartache he's lived through, the trouble, the humiliation. And what does he do? He has compassion, doesn't he? He heals the man. And he brings joy and healing and comfort and liberation and salvation. That's what he brings. And that's what he still brings. Doesn't he? See, he's the true shepherd. He's so different from the false shepherds, isn't he? These religious leaders, they should have rejoiced the man had been healed. I mean, it was miraculous. No one had ever heard of someone being healed from blindness who had been born blind. And instead of rejoicing, they were more concerned about their man-made Sabbath laws. They weren't concerned with people at all. They weighed them down with heavy burdens. They fleeced the flock. They lorded it over them. They didn't enter through the door of the sheepfold. They climbed up by some other way. They were thieves and robbers. And they had proved it in how they treated this man. They will not escape Christ's judgment. And so we see this distinction here between a false shepherd and a true one. True shepherds are like Christ. They have compassion on sinners. They seek the lost. They bind up the broken. They feed the sheep. In a word, a true shepherd has an eye on Christ. And he points people to Christ because Christ is the only one who can do any of those things. Christ is the solution to your brokenness. Are you broken? Then you need Christ. Are you lost? Jesus can help you find your way. That's what he does. He's the true shepherd. True shepherds make much of Christ. because it's only in Christ that you can be healed. And so they make much of Christ. They preach his truth. They walk in his ways, and they labor in bringing men and women to him. That's what a true shepherd does, because they know the benefits that only Christ can bring. He gives life. He cares for your soul. What a shepherd. A glorious shepherd. See, the false shepherd of souls has little or no thought of Christ. They don't care about Christ. They claim to be followers of Christ. They may even use the Bible. But Jesus warns us about the false shepherds. He says this, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." They dress like sheep. They talk like sheep. They're really wolves. You will know them by their fruit, Jesus says, Matthew 7. They don't make much of Christ because they have worldly and self-exalting motives. They want followers to follow and be measurized by them, not Christ. So they make much of themselves, and they end up destroying the sheep so that they can be better off. That's all they care about. What a difference. If you're a Christian this morning, God has called you to be a shepherd of people. That's our life. We've been called to shepherd people. It's called making disciples. And making disciples involves shepherding and caring for souls. So the question is this: are you a true shepherd or are you a false one? Do you make much of yourself or do you make much of Christ? As a parent, is your parenting all about getting your children to obey you and honor you, or is it all about honoring and obeying Christ? See how subtle it can become? See, are you a false shepherd or a true shepherd? Who are you making much of? Are you pointing people to Christ? The value of a person's ministry is seen in how he puts forward Christ and gives him his rightful place. Give him his rightful place. The person who makes much of Christ is a shepherd after God's own heart, because God loves to placard his son and exalt him. But the one who makes little of Christ, God considers an imposter. He's not gone through the door. He's climbed up by some other way. He's really a thief and a robber. He's come to simply take advantage of the sheep and use them for his own ends. And so we see this sharp contrast between the true shepherd and the false one. Now, secondly, in this picture of a true shepherd, we see the intimate relationship between a true shepherd and his sheep. There's an intimate relationship. Look at verse 3. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He puts forth all his own and goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they don't know the voice of strangers." Now, this would, again, be very familiar to Jesus' audience. Even though there may be several flocks in this sheepfold, when the shepherd calls, only the sheep that are his will respond. It's actually amazing to see. So you may have 3 or 4 or 10 different flocks in there, but when the shepherd comes and he calls his sheep, only those that are his will actually come out of the sheepfold. Why? Because they recognize their shepherd's voice, and they don't recognize the voice of another. And so when they hear his voice, they follow. Now, we see a number of things here, I think, that teach us something about Christ's relationship to his people. First of all, we see that they are his sheep. Verse 3. He calls his own sheep. They're his own. Verse 4. He puts forth all his own. Oh, I love that. They're his. He claims them. He owns them. Later we're going to see he's purchased them with his own life. That's why we're dear to him. Isn't that glorious? We're dear to him. Amazing. Stinky sheep. Dear to Christ. Praise the Lord, right? How glorious. As Christ under shepherds, we shepherd His sheep. They're His. Peter commands the elders to shepherd the flock of God. It's His flock, not our flock. Same thing with parenting, right? Children are a gift. They're His children, not ours. You shepherd them accordingly. The business of shepherds is to guard Christ's sheep and to feed them. And since they're His people, shepherds need to be careful not to lord it over them and do as they please. But they're to treat them with love and tenderness and meekness for the sake of Him to whom they belong. That's why we shepherd sheep this way. Now, what's interesting here is this. Even before the sheep are separated out from the other sheep, when they're still mingled all together, they're still His sheep. They're still His. The Scripture calls those people the elect. They're the elect. They are the ones the Father has given to the Son. All that the Father gives me, Jesus says, will come to me. They're going to come. Why? When He calls. Because they're His sheep. And when He calls, they hear His voice. And so they come out from everybody else. Because they're His. They hear His voice. They hear His voice. They recognize the voice of their shepherd. He says that twice. In verse 3, the sheep hear His voice. At the end, verse 4, because they know His voice. They hear it, they know it. They recognize it. And so they follow. So what Jesus is describing here is the human response to the effectual divine call to salvation. That's what He's describing. The human response to this. The Father has given some to the Son. The Son calls them. They hear His voice and they instinctively follow. They recognize that Jesus is the true shepherd. They hear His sweet voice, a voice they never heard before. And they follow. What glory. Notice something else here. The shepherd calls each of them by name. By name. Verse 3. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. So Jesus doesn't simply call sheep in general. He calls them each personally. Specifically. He summons them individually. He calls your name and you hear His voice. And you start following. Oh, what a beautiful picture of what God does in salvation. Isn't that what happened to you if you're saved? Didn't one day you hear His voice? I mean, I grew up in church. I went to church all my life. And then one day I heard the shepherd's voice. I'd never heard it before. And I followed. It's been sweet ever since. It's getting gooder and gooder. Right? Praise the Lord. Fourth, the shepherd leads the sheep out of a larger group. They're in this big group. The shepherd comes and he leads his sheep out of this larger group so that they're distinct. They're His people. And I think what that's picturing is that when Christ saves us, He calls us out of the world. We're still in the world, but we are to live differently from the world because we're His sheep. We're to be holy as He's holy. Fifth, the shepherd leads and the sheep follow. Verse 4. When He puts forth all His own, He goes ahead of them and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Jesus puts forth all His own. And I love that word all. He puts forth all of them. He secures all who are His. He will lose none. Don't you love that? He's not going to lose any. All of them are secure in Him. He leads forth all of them. And then He says He goes ahead of His sheep. He leads the way. And He leads us for our protection. And He leads us for our good. He knows where He's going. He knows where he's leading us. He knows exactly where he wants to take us. It's called good pasture and quiet waters. And the sheep instinctively trust the shepherd. Even though at times the way may seem foreboding. I mean, sometimes you don't like the path Jesus has taken you down. It doesn't look very safe. It doesn't look very comfortable. But then you hear his voice going ahead of you and you follow. Because you know it's going to be good in the end. Isn't that what he does? And so again here we see, I think, some very practical application for us. As Christ shepherds, under shepherds in our homes and in our ministries, we must lead the sheep. Sheep are not to be driven. They follow. So we got to lead them in the right direction. We got to lead them to Christ. And we got to keep directing them to Christ. Because Christ is the fountain of living waters. And so you got to keep bringing them to Christ and remind them, oh, you got to drink your fill from Jesus. Keep going back to Christ. He's the bread of life. Oh, keep satisfying your hunger on Christ, because he truly satisfies like no one else. So you keep bringing them to Christ and leading them to Christ, because he's the only one who can satisfy their souls. And you got to keep reminding the sheep of that. You got to keep reminding yourself of that. Leading also means being an example. You got to be an example. You show the sheep how to live, which means you must be imitating Christ. You must be gripped by Christ. You must be loving Christ so that you can be like Paul and say, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Paul was just in love with Jesus. He was gripped by the majesty of Christ. And his whole goal was to present men and women complete in Christ. So he says, just follow me because I'm following Jesus. What an example, right? That's what we're to be. Lead by example. And then lastly, we see that the sheep will not abandon the true shepherd for false ones. Look at what he says at the end of verse 4. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd. They will not respond to another. Even if somebody tries to mock and mimic their shepherd's voice, they can tell the difference. And they won't be fooled. They learn to distinguish their shepherd's voice from everybody else. And that's what happens to true Christians. He hears the voice of Christ and he knows it's Jesus. But when he hears a stranger, he instinctively knows it's not Christ. And so he flees. Jesus is talking about here, I think, the spiritual instinct true believers have, which generally enable them to distinguish between true and false teaching. When we hear unsound teaching, something within us says, that's wrong. But when they hear the truth that is in Jesus, something in our heart says, that's right. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit who he puts in us, so that he helps us distinguish between right and wrong, true and false. 1 John 2:20. God also uses, of course, his word, the truth, to help the sheep discern from error. When you're faithfully taught truth, that gives you discernment to distinguish error. You're hearing Christ's voice in the scriptures. So when somebody says something that's false, you can tell that's not Christ's voice. True believers will never abandon Christ, the good shepherd, and follow a false one. They recognize truth, they hold on to it, they reject error. Those who are Christ don't leave him to follow those who deny him or deny the truth. And so those who end up abandoning their faith in Christ, what they end up revealing is that their faith was never genuine. It's not real. John in his first epistle wrote this, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Not everybody's of us, even though they may claim to be. I remember as a young believer, I met a lady in college who told me she was a Seventh-day Adventist. And I said, what's that? Never heard of that before. And so she said, well, we believe that Christians ought to go to church on the Sabbath, on Saturday. Now, I didn't know much about my Bible at all. But something instinctively told me there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong. So I stayed away from her. I kept my distance. And what I later learned is that they so focused on the Sabbath that they neglected the main thing they should have been captivated by, Christ Himself. See, our Lord gives His sheep an ability to hear His voice and not listen to the voice of strangers. And the more they hear the true shepherd's voice, the more discerning they will be. That's why it's so important to regularly read the Scriptures and meditate on the Scriptures. You're hearing the voice of the shepherd. That's why it's so important to sit under godly teaching where you're going to be fed and hear Christ's voice speak to you. It gives you discernment. You hear His voice and you follow. All the way through here, Jesus here is showing us the intimate relationship that a true shepherd has with his sheep. That's what marks him off as authentic. He's not like the false shepherds who could care less about the flock. With Jesus, shepherding is personal. He knows his sheep by name. They recognize his voice. They follow him where he leads. With our shepherding of Christ's sheep, it must be personal. It has to be personal. We got to be involved in people's lives so that we can know how to lead them. Whether it be our children or someone else in the church. We must be with the sheep, identifying with the sheep, sharing in their struggles, rejoicing in their victories. We got to be concerned about their well-being. That's what shepherds do. They care for the sheep. And they extend themselves to the sheep to help them grow in Christ so that they can be more fruitful for the kingdom. Now, when the sheep instinctively know the voice of Christ and follow Him and no other, this actually authenticates Christ as the true shepherd. They're following Christ. They hear His voice. But notice the response of the Pharisees. Look at verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which He had been saying to them. They didn't understand what He was talking about. How could they? They weren't His sheep. His sheep know His voice. But these people couldn't understand anything He was saying, which gives evidence to their problem. Jesus purposely uses a figure of speech here to reveal that He's the true shepherd of Israel. And it's presented plainly enough, as we just looked at. But they failed to grasp its significance and its indictment against them. They're not true shepherds. That's why the sheep don't listen to them. They were thieves and robbers who, instead of saving souls, destroyed them. Instead of bringing life, they brought death. And they proved who they were by excommunicating the blind man. And so because they didn't understand what Jesus said, He's going to elaborate further. Look at what He says. Verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So here Jesus is again contrasting Himself to the Pharisees, the false religious leaders. But the contrast now is focused on the blessings that Christ brings versus the destruction that they bring. So let's look at this. First, Jesus emphasizes that He's the door. He's the door, verse 7, of the sheep. He's the door through which the sheep enter. What simple yet great imagery this is, isn't it? Everybody can understand about a door. You walk through a door to go somewhere else, right? You walk out one of these doors and you'll be in a different place. You'll be outside, totally different from being in here. That's the imagery He uses. So how is Jesus like a door? What does he mean by this? Well, he tells us exactly what he means, so we're not left guessing. Verse 9. I'm the door. How, Jesus? If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the door through which the sheep enter is the door of salvation. It's the door to safety where you go and enter into God's fold. And if a person wants to enter into that fold, he says, you've got to come through me. I'm the door. Come through and you will be saved. You will be saved. Saved from what? He doesn't tell us here. But we know it's because of the rest of John and the rest of the Bible. He's talking about salvation. You will be saved from your sins and the eternal judgment that your sin will bring upon you. He's told us that in chapter 3. God sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. Jesus comes bringing salvation, and that salvation is brought by the cross, or through the cross. The person who believes in Christ, who he is, he's Lord of all, and what he accomplished, that he died in their place for their sins, Jesus says, you will receive eternal life, the abundant life. You will be saved, sins forgiven, and receive eternal life. So what other places describe as believing, Jesus here describes as entering a door. To be saved, you must enter the door of Christ. And what Jesus is emphasizing here is this. He's the only door. There is no other door. There is no other way to be saved. One man has said it this way. There's only one source of knowledge of God. Only one fount of spiritual nourishment. Only one basis for spiritual security. You must come through Christ. He's the door. There's not many doors to God. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way. And that's through Jesus. That's it. Only one way to eternal life. Only one way to abundant blessings. It's through the door of Christ. One door. You either have entered into it or you're standing on the outside. This is what makes Jesus so unique and so glorious. The Father has determined that the way to heaven, the way to salvation, is through Jesus, his Son. The Father determined that. There is no other way. That's why we preach Christ. That's why we want people to hear this good news. You can be saved from your sins, but only through Jesus. Enter the door. Simple. All you got to do is walk through. That's the imagery he's giving. While it is open, come. It's not always going to be open. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow might not be. And if the door's closed, people are going to try to get through and it'll be closed. Come today. Have you entered through the door of Christ? Have you entered in? Notice the invitation. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, this is an invitation for anyone. Don't you love that? To anyone in this room, anyone who'd hear this message, it's open to anyone. Even the chief of sinners can come through the door, have their sins forgiven in Christ. Praise God. It's all open to all. So don't stand looking from the outside. Come in. Make use of the door. Come to Christ. Come in. Come through the door. That's his invitation. Just come. Now, what are you going to find when you go through the door? Because you're going into another place. What are you going to find? What's on the other side? Jesus says, you will find the abundant life. The abundant life. You will find a full and constant supply for every need of your soul. This is what makes Jesus so majestic. Look at what he says, verse 9. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. That's salvation. And, he adds, will go in and out and find pasture. That's what you're going to find, pasture. Now, in the analogy of sheep, that's a good thing. Pasture means the good life. Green hills, quiet waters. It's a picture of fat, contented, nourishing sheep where nobody's terrorizing them. It's the abundant life, a life to be lived. That's what he's talking about. Life at its imagined best. Look at what he says at the end of verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Hear what he's saying? Through him and only through him, you can experience life to the fullest. He gives life. Life is something that's living, that's growing, that's vibrant. The opposite of life is death. And apart from Christ, the only thing you will ever experience is death, destruction, and decay. That's all you will experience. But through Christ, he says, you will have life abundantly. And I love this word. It means to exceed, to go beyond all expectation. And that's what you find in Christ. You come to Christ and you find he exceeds everything you expect. He keeps getting better, more glorious, more majestic. Keeps satisfied. There's nothing restricting about the life of those who enter his fold. And that's the exact opposite of what people think. I don't want to become a Christian because it's so restricting. Oh, no, it's life to the fullest, friend. Life to the fullest. Now, when Jesus says we will have an abundant life, he's not talking about having abundant possessions or material things. That's not what he means. You could have all kinds of possessions and have a miserable life. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a quality of life. God made us for a purpose. He made us to know him, to fellowship with him, delight in him. Having abundant life means continually enjoying his love and forgiveness. It means having constant access to God's blessing and his protection, where you never fear harm or danger. What you experience, and when you experience what you were designed for, there's great joy in that. There's abounding pleasure. There's intimate love. There's a calming peace. It's the abundant life that Jesus alone gives. He's the only one who gives this. This is why he's so famous. Jesus can give you what no pill or drug can give you. Let me tell you. Jesus can give you what no career or relationship can give you. He gives the abundant life. Everything else leaves you wanting. It ends in death, destruction. But in Christ, you have the abundant life that's sweet and refreshing. That's what you have. Lastly, Jesus here contrasts himself to all others. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, the all here is limited in the context to false shepherds and false leaders. That's what he's talking about. And he elaborates on what he means. Verse 10. And what they're like. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. False shepherds have one agenda. They bring destruction. They're not concerned for the sheep. They steal and kill for food, to feed themselves. And Peter describes these false teachers and the destruction they bring. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2, there will be false teachers among you. They're in the church. People claiming to be Christians, who claim to teach the Bible, they're among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. He says what characterizes their teaching is that it's destructive heresies. It brings you ruin. And what it focuses on is denying the master. What does he mean by that? Denying his sufficiency. They won't deny Christ directly. It's indirectly. Oh, yeah, Christ can save you, but you need something else to help you through your problems, to help you overcome your sin. And they deny Christ. He calls it destructive. Why? Because it leads to your ruin. It leads to bondage. It doesn't deliver you at all. Jesus says, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. What motivates them is their greed. He says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They're in it for the money. And they're happy that you stay in your problems so that you can keep coming back to them and give them a fee, right? Jesus says, I'm the total opposite of that. I set you free. I set you free. He gives us the abundant life. Peace, joy, pleasure, and he keeps giving. He keeps getting better. He never diminishes. Jesus never gets old. He gets more sweet and more desirable. He gives abundant life to all who come to Him. Have you met the true shepherd? Have you met this one? The one who gives abundant life? Have you entered through the door? The only door to this salvation and abundant life. Have you come through? Oh, come today. It's easy. All you have to do is bow to Christ. That's all you have to do is bow to Him. Acknowledge your sin. And trust in His forgiveness. Trust in what He accomplished for you on the cross. He died in your place for you. When you do that, when you've entered through the door, He says you've come into a new life, the abundant life. What glory. Well, let's pray together. Why don't you stand with me? Lord, there's no one like You. Here we see it again. Every week we're in John, it's still the same. We are mesmerized by Your majesty. There is no one like You. Oh, Lord, we would ask You to work today in this place. Encourage Your people to keep coming back to You, to be like You, to be a good shepherd like You are, to be concerned for the sheep. And, Lord, help people to see Christ. Oh, help them enter through the door. May they hear Your voice today and enter in into this abundant blessing. Oh, and be exalted, we pray, in Your name. Amen.